There was a time when if you heard a sermon about idolatry, it was about covetousness. But I think there comes a time when we all recognize that we have classmates, that people are moving from the Far East, that there are communities around us where idolatry, the real thing, where people bow down to idols, that's happening. At least it was in Texas where I came from. I don't know about Missouri. I haven't experienced that much of it. But I know that around college campuses, there are problems with that kind of thing. Hindus moving in from the Far East, and others that have accepted the animistic religions of Africa and such like. So something needs to be said about the matter of idolatry in our day and time. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, talks about a man by the name of Sennacherib. Sennacherib had come and began an empire. He was in Assyria. He took Egypt. He took Babylon. And he was about to he had just taken Syria and was about to take Judea. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, notice the words of this man. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Sennacherib points out that he had defeated all the kingdoms with greater idols than Judah. He defeated Babylon and Egypt. He defeated Syria and then Samaria. One by one, they all fell. And only the city of Jerusalem was left. Jerusalem was saved only because her king, Hezekiah, trusted in Jehovah, along with the prophet Isaiah. Sennacherib's army was destroyed by the power of Jehovah. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 32 through 37, in one night, 185,000 of the troops of Sennacherib died as they lay sleeping. And Sennacherib simply had to go home. God was proved that idolatry was nothing. God proved that it was his power that was important and that there was none other like him. This hour we're going to point out the futility of idolatry because you may have next door neighbors. You may have classmates on the college campus. You may have someone you work with that is an idolater. And you need to be able to defend the faith against such. Most lessons you hear from this subject focus on idolatry of the heart, Colossians 3 and verse 5. But this lesson will focus on idolatry proper. Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, describes idolatry because, as the old joke goes, God came out against it. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. The scene is Mount Sinai. The children of Israel had just been delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh, and they stand before God, and God is speaking with his own voice from Mount Sinai. You can feel the trembling beneath your feet. You can see the lightning and the smoke on the mount. And you can hear the voice of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You get the idea that God is against idolatry. That's because there's a particular reason, and that particular reason is, in reality, in truth, there is only one God. When you represent other things as God, you represent that which is false, that which has no reality in being. God sets reality, proclaims what it is. That is what being God is all about. Having a God before Jehovah. Israel committed this sin. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. Moses had been too long on the mountain, according to some, and they were getting antsy. And they said, well, we've got to find someone else to lead us. And so in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1, we see, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar unto it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Aaron had no right to do any of this. Aaron had no right to make an idol, to fashion a series of things in order to serve it. He had no right to do that because that was not the God that brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt. It was something from the mind of Aaron. And that's what all false gods are. Something from the mind of a man. So when you ask for blessing, how can you receive any blessing from that which is simply molten metal or a piece of wood or anything of that sort? It's amazing the things that men will think of to worship. It may involve making an image or a likeness. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your hand to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Notice in your King James Bible, I don't know if I have a King James here, I don't know what yours, if you have something else does, but that word Lord is in all caps. It's in all caps for a reason, because it represents a proper name. We would say Jehovah today. In fact, if you had the American Standard Version, I am sure of 1901, I am sure it would say Jehovah in that place. That is the name of God. He's not simply proclaiming his authority, he's identifying himself. In a part of the world where there was the God of the sun, there was the God of the river, there was the God of the mountain, there was the God of the earth, Jehovah was the God of heaven and earth, the God of everything, the creator of man's first breath and last. And so he proclaimed his name. That name was the one that he identified himself as. He is Jehovah, and he commands that we not bow down to anything else. It may involve worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 through 19. Moses, as he is summing, giving a summary of what he had taught over a period of 40 years, and as he spends a month giving these sermons before the children of Israel go into the promised land, he reminds them what God has spoken regarding idolatry. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Take ye yourselves good heed unto yourselves. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourself and make you a graven image and the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. God is the one that put those things there. Those things are not to be worshipped. The creator of them is to be worshipped. Idolatry involves bowing down and serving them. Back to Exodus chapter 23, verse 24. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Those images, by God's command, were to be destroyed. Destroyed. That was under the law of Moses. Description of the idolatries of Judah. Judah, or Israel itself, had quite a number of times in their history when they were idolaters. In fact, if you go throughout all the years that Israel was in existence, very few of them would be without idolatry. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 5 through 18. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 5 through 18, describes a vision of Ezekiel. He's over in Babylon, and he is trying to lead the people of Israel that have been taken into captivity. And he is called on by God to explain why they're in captivity. And part of that explanation is showing what is going on back in Israel, back at the temple that's supposed to be pure and is supposed to be serving the Lord God of heaven and earth. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood there before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, what's strange about Tammuz is that's the Babylonian god that was worshipped back where Ezekiel was. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Yes, Israel knew all about idolatry. They had partaken of it. They had gone just about as far into it as someone can. Then they wondered why God had sent them off into captivity. They wondered why God was not saving them. And yet they were worshiping that which God had commanded them not to worship. Idolatry is opposed to the truth. Yes, I know that's very simple and perhaps even simplistic, but let's look at it closely. The truth is, there is only one God. Jehovah offers his deeds as proof. Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 35. Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 35. For ask now the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out in the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in the Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. God has done these things and offers them his proof. It is Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, the God that brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who says, I am God. He offers that as proof and says, this is true. This was Elijah's point on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 22. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord, remember that four-letter capitalized Lord, if Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. Notice further, verse 29. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So, as the prophets of Baal called out before their God, and they beat themselves bloody, their God did not answer. And so, as proof of who is God and who is not, we further read in verses 36 through 39. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, or Jehovah God, and that thou hast returned or turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, remember it's capitalized, Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God. Baal has been proven not to be God, doesn't even exist. I don't know if you remember back to your childhood like I do. Just because somebody says it doesn't make it true. That's happened all throughout history. Someone would say something was reality, but in reality it wasn't. It's the same with idols. Just because someone says it exists, and there is a nice picture of it, or a carving of it, or a statue of it, and someone spent a lot of money and bejeweled it, doesn't mean that there is a God there. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. And if you turn to one passage in this sermon, turn to Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Allow the Lord to give his testimony. Remember who this is. This is the God that brought Israel out of the land of bondage. This is the God that saved Noah during the year of the flood. This is the God that has done wonders. This is the God that has saved Israel from Sennacherib. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who is I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. That is the testimony of Jehovah, the God of Israel. When they're going off into apostasy, when they are bowing down to foreign false gods, God says, they aren't there. They don't listen. They don't exist. They don't exist. They're in the minds of men. Jehovah then offers prophecy as proof. Isaiah 42, verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's what makes him God. He tells you things before they come to pass. That's what makes him who he is. He offers prophecy as proof. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. Deuteronomy 18. Verses 20 through 22. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Meaning, he does speak for God, if the thing follow not, or come to pass. God offers prophecy as proof. Jehovah is the only source of truth, the only source. With his resurrection to confirm his words, Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, I want to perhaps give you a view of this passage that you may have never even read or considered. I'm sure that all of us have, especially in vacation Bible school, when you want someone to be quiet, have sung the little song that goes with this and have not understood exactly what the words of the prophet say. Habakkuk chapter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Whatever profiteth the graven image, that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies. That the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord, remember that's Jehovah, is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. This is not a song about children keeping quiet. This is a song about false prophets keeping quiet, not telling what they believe the words of their gods is. You can picture a prophet, this prophet, like a bailiff in a court. When he speaks, all are commanded to obey. And you go in a courtroom and the bailiff says, all rise. Do any fail? No, they all rise. And when this prophet speaks, he expects that the whole world will obey. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's the way it should be read. The prophets, the false prophets of the world, are to listen and note that Jehovah is in his place, and he is to be worshipped, and none other. He is the only source of truth. The gods of Babylon, Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. What does that say about the gods that Nebuchadnezzar had gone to? He'd gone to his soothsayers, to his magicians, who were participants in the worship of the false gods. They could not tell him anything. They could not tell him what he wanted to know. Oh, they wanted the king to tell them the dream so that they could concoct some interpretation. But the king said, I'll know if you're telling the truth if you can tell me the dream. But the soothsayer said, no king has ever asked that. No soothsayer has ever been able to do that. And the king basically said, yeah, I know. Find me one. Then I'll know it's sure. He found one. Daniel, who spoke with the authority of the God of heaven. The God of heaven and earth had given a message to Nebuchadnezzar. The folly of idolatry, Isaiah 44 and verse 9. Isaiah 44 and verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witness. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear. And they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, and he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He asketh, and he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue, or the rest thereof, he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. You look at it that way. Part of the log is to go into the fire to make him warm. Part of it is to go into the stove to cook his meal. And part of it he carves up and bow down to it and says, Deliver me. It's foolish. It's folly. It doesn't make any sense. Even the man is greater than the log. He's the one that cut it. And yet, when he thirsts, he faints. When he hungers, he needs to eat. He's not even God, but he is greater than the thing made. That's the folly of idolatry. All the earth is to be silent before Jehovah, and yet people make gods out of things. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 is well said by Jeremiah. During the time of this great idolatry, where the children of Israel are going after all these strange gods, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man needs to be guided. Is man going to be guided by his own power? That's what idolatry is about. Man deciding, I don't want Jehovah's word. I want to give my own word, and so I'll put a face to it. And Jeremiah says, that'll never work. We must all be guided, because the way of man is the way of death, according to the Proverbs writer. Idolaters are commanded to repent. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we find the Apostle Paul preaching in the city of Athens. He's on Mars Hill. He's been in Athens and has noted all the gods of that city. And he has noticed an altar to the unknown god, probably a big block that nobody knows what it is supposed to be, but they don't want to miss any gods there might be out there. And so they proclaim there's an unknown God. We'll have an altar and bow down to that too. Paul says that's the one I want to proclaim to you. That particular one has overlooked your folly, has overlooked it to it this day, still wants you to worship him. He is the God of heaven and earth, and he is the one that you in ignorance worship. In verses 30 and 31, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, there's a God in heaven who has commanded all the gods and prophets of the earth to be silent. And he says it's time to repent. And then he gives the reason why. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And then he says, I have given you evidence to know that this is true, because that man that he has ordained has been raised from the dead. There are witnesses alive even then that could be called. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Therefore, the day of judgment is coming. Therefore, idolatry is to be repented of, and God is to be worshipped. When we worship Jehovah, we may be sure that He is the one true God. We may be sure that He is the only source of truth. The church has the responsibility to teach the world of God's command to repent of idolatry. You personally may have not come up with it today, come up against it. Your next door neighbor may not be a Hindu bowing down to Shiva. We may not have crossed it with our fight about prayer in the schools, but one of these days, if we fight that battle, there's going to come a student at a football game that is going to bow down his head to Shiva rather than to Jehovah God. What are you going to say then? Are you going to know some of these things and be able to speak out as we have spoken out about prayer in the past? We ought to. This is an important matter, and we ought to be prepared. It may be that you need to repent of something else this morning, that you have an idol in the heart that you bow down to because you don't want to give it all to God. He deserves it all. And yet we in our stubborn hearts sometimes leave out something. I don't want to give Him all the attendance that it seems I need to. Or I don't want to give like I know I should. Or I don't want to forgive that person. They've just done too much to me. And yet we know that He's not going to forgive if we don't forgive others. There may be something in your life that is keeping you from God. It may be the delights of the world. It may be that you love your children more than God or your parents more than God. It may be any number of a billion things. But whatever it is in your heart, dig it up and ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him, repenting of that thing. He has promised to forgive because that thing is keeping you from God's glory, keeping you from a home in heaven, keeping you from, perhaps, from fellowship with the saints. Give it up. It may be you're stubborn about being baptized. You know you should. You know that's the command of God. And yet, fear of walking down the aisle keeps you from it. Fear of someone tittering at you. Fear of being now responsible for living the Christian life keeps you from it. That's an idol you bow down to rather than to God. If we can assist you with your obedience this morning, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.